In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So I have two things I want to do this morning. One is to reflect on this fabulous gospel lesson that we had today. But the second is that today is our annual meeting, so I also want to offer a bit of a reflection in that vein as well. So these two things are going to be crammed in this little homily. Are you ready?
Yes.
We'll start with the with our gospel reading, which came from the Sermon on the Mount. For the next several weeks, we will be hearing from the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, there are five major discourses that Jesus offers. And of course, Jesus preached a lot more than five sermons in his life. But Matthew collected five for us to hear, and it's often said that those might correspond to the five books of Moses, right? The five books of the Torah, the first five books of our Bible. And Torah, of course, we sometimes translate law, but we might better translate it wisdom or way of living as God's people. And that's what Jesus is proclaiming, right? The kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom. That's what Jesus is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount. And indeed, that's the purpose of the church, the purpose of Christianity, the purpose of St. Thomas, is to help us to be followers of Jesus. And the Sermon on the Mount is a good guide. Now, as we begin the Sermon on the Mount, it begins with this section that you've probably heard before. We call it the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. We call those the Beatitudes. But the big question that we sometimes struggle with in reading or hearing the Beatitudes is whether they are intended to be descriptive or prescriptive. Right? Are the Beatitudes meant as instructions for the disciples? This is what you need to do if you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Or are they meant as a description to tell the disciples about the kingdom of heaven? Say, look, this is what it's like. We begin with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Is this a command from Jesus to the disciples? You need to be spiritually impoverished. Stop going to church so much. Or is Jesus saying, look at this crowd, right? Jesus went up on the mountain and sat down, and his disciples came to him, but the crowds were all around. And Jesus began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are these people who maybe don't go to worship every week. Right? Maybe don't think much about prayer. Maybe they're not very religious. You know what? It's okay. The kingdom of heaven is for them. Blessed are those who mourn. The kingdom of heaven is coming to comfort them. Blessed are the meek, the gentle, the modest, the pushovers, those who get taken advantage of and cheated. Because the kingdom of heaven is coming and they will inherit the whole earth. They'll be taken care of, no longer cheated. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right? They hunger and thirst for it because they have been denied it. They've been denied justice. They have been victimized and ignored, and they've been gaslit and told, oh no, everything's fine, it's just you. But the kingdom of heaven is coming, and then they will no longer be victims. They instead will be fed with justice. They will be fattened with it. They will be satisfied with justice. Blessed are the merciful. Or perhaps we can translate it to the conflict avoidant. Because the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of reconciliation. And conflict will no longer be such an issue. Blessed are the pure in heart. So sensitive. So seemingly unready for the rough and tumble of the world we live in. But they are pure in heart because they are looking for God. And in the kingdom of heaven, they will see the perfect. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, the peacemakers. They are so annoying. They are these wild-eyed, impractical crusaders, thinking they're going to change the world, not satisfied with how things are. They are people like Dorothy Day and Martin Luther King Jr. and Greta Thunberg. And when God's kingdom has come in its fullness, they will be seen for what they are, as children of God striving for God's goodness. I believe that the Sermon on the Mount is not a prescriptive command to the disciples that you need to put yourself in harm's way and make sure that you're despised so that you can receive God's kingdom. But it is instead an invitation to the disciples saying, if you want to see God's kingdom, if you want to be around the people where God's power may be seen, then you might want to align yourselves with, to be among those who are trampled upon, those who are receiving the short end of the stick, because it's exactly for them that God's kingdom is coming. And we see the same sentiment, the same idea in all of our readings today. Right? We began with the prophet Micah, who asked, what huge, important, sacrificial thing do I need to do to be accepted by God? And the response came, God has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice? To love kindness? To walk humbly? Because if you want to walk with God, it appears that God is walking humbly, and when we walk humbly, we can walk with God. Again, our epistle reading today talks about the gospel and how it is foolishness to the perishing, but for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And our psalm talks about the ways of living in righteousness, and it concludes with the assertion that whoever does these things shall never be overthrown. And so as we reflect on the Sermon on the Mount and on the Beatitudes, on our gospel reading, I want to ask an important question that we ask a lot at Vestry. How does this scripture inform our work together? How does the Sermon on the Mount shape us as a people? What does it look like to be a Sermon on the Mount kind of people? And there's some easy, you know, quick answers to this, right? I think that our neighbors and our community around us see most clearly that we are Sermon on the Mount kind of people when we are doing acts of justice, such as our Kitchen of Hope food distribution. That looks like God's kingdom. I think for some of us on the inside, often the God's kingdom is most visible to us in some of those commitments we make, such as to prayer and to pledging, giving of our time to be in God's presence, and giving of our pocketbooks, our stores of value, to further God's work. Neither of these things are culturally normal. Right? Both of these things seem foolish, perhaps, to our neighbors, but it is in these things that we ourselves encounter the power of God. Two of my favorite examples from St. Thomas are the ramp leading up to the nave and the elevator here in the parish hall, neither of which were decisions made for financial gain, right? Neither of those resulted in a radical increase in the income of the parish. But instead, those were expressions of our belief in inclusion, right? Those were practical ways that we made sure that we could invite multiple generations, including those for whom stairs are an obstacle, to participate together. Those were manifestations of our commitment to all kinds of diversities within our parish. One of the ways that we at St. Thomas make the Sermon on the Mount visible is in our forms of service. And as I look around the room, right, it's hard to see a single person here. I don't see a single person here who doesn't offer themselves in service in many and varied ways, each according to their gifts here at St. Thomas. And I'd like to reflect for a moment this morning about our vestry, and especially about our wardens. Today marks the 2-year anniversary of Eric Cephas as our senior warden. And you know, to be the senior warden at St. Thomas, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of responsibility. There are very few rewards. Eric doesn't go to work, I assume, and get called, you know, senior warden. It got worse these past couple years when I went to Eric one day. I said, you know, the vestry has fiscal responsibility for the parish, and so I think that the senior warden ought to be the chair of the stewardship committee. I said this because no one else was stepping up. But Eric said, yes, that makes sense. And he's done a fabulous job. There are various ones of our vestry in particular who have stepped up to lead evening prayer occasionally. Yesterday being a good example, when we had our electing convention for the new bishop of New Jersey, and I wasn't sure I was going to make it back in time, because we had five just top-notch candidates. And I thought this could go on a while. And so I asked Eric, would you be on call to step in and lead evening worship last night for the 5:30? And he said yes. Our vestry and our wardens have made lots of difficult decisions the last couple of years as we've continued to struggle with what does COVID mean for St. Thomas and how do we live in a way that is responsible, loving, courageous, with this unknown and continuing unknown threat. And so vestry and wardens especially, it's a thankless and sometimes punishing job. But Eric has expressed his willingness to stand for election again today, and I'm grateful. There's another issue that has been kind of calling my attention in recent weeks and months, and that has been to contemplate, and so it's another issue about what it means to be a Sermon on the Mount people. And it's the question of where we choose to worship. We have the Pride of St. Thomas, a beautiful nave, erected in 1846, and has been a beautiful place of prayer for over a century and a half. And the parish hall, it's functional. It has been spruced up in recent months, and it looks even better. But I don't know if this is anybody's first preference in where we would meet as a parish community for worship. However, one thing I've heard consistently from St. Thomas, from you know the first week I arrived and we were doing those cottage meetings, you remember those? I would ask people, what do you want for St. Thomas? What is your hope? What are your dreams for St. Thomas? And the message from then back all the way until today has always been the same. We want to grow. And we especially want to grow with young families, families with young children. And you know, St. Thomas has a Sunday school. St. Thomas has a children's chapel. Not every parish has these things. Right, there are people and generations of efforts that have created this institution at St. Thomas of Sunday School and Children's Chapel. And so my question then is, how do we continue to build and support and magnify the efforts of our Sunday School, of our Children's Chapel? And I believe that one of the ways that we do that is by not segregating adults and children so much, not segregating young families and the rest of the family. And so a couple years ago, we moved our formation hour so that the adults would have formation hour at the same time as the children, so that the parents of young children could have the option of taking part, so that the people who come to 8 o'clock could have the option of taking part. And you know, it was challenging because that meant some of us had to get up earlier on Sunday morning. But I think that's worked out really well for us. This fall, I proposed an experiment to the Sunday school, to Children's Chapel, to the vestry. And I suggested that whenever we have Children's Chapel, we should try meeting in the parish hall so that we can meet together. So the children can hear scripture proclaimed and sing. so that together we can celebrate Holy Communion. That experiment, I think, is going pretty well as also. We're still smoothing out the rough edges. We're still figuring it out. But, you know, it's an unexpected decision. It's not something that someone from the outside would say, well, that makes sense. It is a decision that is experienced by some of us as a sacrifice. Even though we do have three other services a week in the nave. And some of you have taken advantage of that. But when I ask the question, what is St. Thomas? Where does St. Thomas want to go? The answer is clear to me that we want to be a place that welcomes young families, and we want to do so not because it's comfortable, but because for us, that's part of what it means to follow Jesus. We at St. Thomas, we value the spiritual development of children over our own comforts and our own preferences. And I think that is exactly the kind of thing that the unexpected thing that the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount would have advocated. I think that is the kind of commitment that leads to greatness in the kingdom of heaven. And I think that our work, our vision as a parish, is to be a Sermon on the Mount kind of people. To be a people who adopts Jesus' vision as our own, a people who lives as citizens within the kingdom of heaven, and that often includes making countercultural choices, non-obvious choices, choices that are seen by some as foolishness, but are in fact the precise places where we experience the power of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I believe that we are most authentically ourselves, most authentically the people that God has created us to be, when we are trusting God and we are blessing others. Blessing, it's kind of a churchy word, but I would propose that blessing means enacting the kingdom of God. It means being a Sermon on the Mount people. Amen.
Amen. Amen.